Right. Well-known passage. It's just lovely, by the way. It really is. It's lovely to be part of a fellowship and to see the way that God's at work amongst us. It's just so encouraging that what God's doing, and as we see at the moment too. As I was saying this morning, we want to take a week of prayer after half term. We've got half term then, week after, which we're going to close down a lot of the activities of the church that we can close down, just to pray for young people, for children, for the ministries of the church, for God's work of in the church. And we want to pray that God would really change our hearts and make us a people who have hearts that are after God's own heart, those who love the Lord our God with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength, and really love the neighbors as we do ourselves. And so, just for God to transform us, to make us the people we ought to be, to see God move his people forward, it's so vital. I've said it many times over because it's just drilled into my heart. Without me, you can do nothing, God says. Without me, you can do nothing. And we need to know that, and we need to live in the reality of that, and we need to be in dependence upon God in everything we do. So do join with us in prayer, and it's just lovely to see as God takes us into a new time and an exciting and interesting time regarding building, as well as building God's people, that God would build his church. I would love it, you know, if that building, I want the building to be over and done with. You know, this phase one is only phase one. We've got other phases. I just want the whole lot done, okay, over and done with. And done, so we can get on with the work of the church. But I would love it if actually we got in there and the church was too big, so we were able to plant other churches straight away. That's what my passion for the area is. And just it's been lovely. I look after a pastor's fraternal for the area, and we're meeting tomorrow. And it's everyone. It's kind of evangelical ministers from Gloucester across to Marlborough and across to Weston and down to Yeovil. And so they kind of we get them together and we pray together and some teaching together, so that happens to be on tomorrow morning. But it's just lovely in speaking to some of the evangelical Anglican ministers coming to the area, inviting them along to see their struggle, but also their passion for what and the vision for what God is going to do in this area, and just to see that bubble up from so many different places. So let's see what God's got to do. Come on, he's going to do wonderful things amongst us, and he's already doing that. And so being a disciple is so vital in that. And we've been looking at what discipleship and what discipleship means, and what I'm going to look at tonight is how does a disciple learn. So we're going to look at these passages together, very familiar passages. I'm going to preach them slightly differently than I might otherwise do, because what I want to do is to see what Jesus is doing in teaching his disciples and how disciples learn. So here we go, John chapter 6 and verse 1. Sometime after this, Jesus crossed to the far shore of the Sea of Galilee, that's the Sea of Tiberias, and a great crowd of people followed him because they saw the miraculous signs he had performed on the sick. Then Jesus went up the mountainside, sat down with his disciples, and the Jewish Passover feast was near. When Jesus looked up and saw a great crowd coming towards him, he said to Philip, "Where shall we buy bread for these people to eat?" He asked this only to test him, for he had already in mind what he was going to do. Philip answered him, "8 months' wages wouldn't be enough to buy bread for each one to have a bite." Another of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, spoke up. "Here's a boy that has 5 small barley loaves and 2 small fish. How far will they go among so many?" Jesus said, "Have the people sit down. There's plenty of grass in that place." And so the men sat down, about 5,000 of them. And Jesus then took the loaves, gave thanks, and distributed to those who were seated as much as they wanted, and did the same with the fish. And when they'd all had enough to eat, he said to his disciples, "Gather the pieces that are left over. Let nothing be wasted." So they gathered them. They filled 12 baskets with the pieces of the 5 barley loaves left over by those who had eaten. And after the people saw the miraculous sign that Jesus did, they began to say, "Surely this is a prophet who has come into the world." Jesus, knowing that they intended to come and make him king by force, withdrew himself again to the mountain by himself. When the evening came, his disciples went down to the lake, where they got into a boat and set off towards the lake for Capernaum. Now it was dark, and Jesus had not yet joined them. A strong wind was blowing, and the waters grew rough. And when they had rowed 3 or 3.5 miles, they saw Jesus approaching the boat, walking in the water, and they were terrified. But he said to them, "It's I, don't be afraid." Then they were willing to take him into the boat, and immediately the boat reached the shore where they were heading. The next day, the crowd that stayed on the opposite shore of the lake realized that only one boat had been there, and that Jesus had not entered it with his disciples, but that he had gone away alone.
Then some of the boats from Tiberias landed near the place where the people had eaten the bread after the Lord had given thanks. Once the crowd realized that neither Jesus nor his disciples were there, they got into the boats and went to Capernaum in search of Jesus. And when they found him on the other side of the lake, they asked him, "Rabbi, how did you get here?" Jesus answered, "I tell you the truth. You're looking for me not because you saw miraculous signs, but because you ate the loaves and you had your fill. Do not work for food that spoils, but for food which endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. On him God the Father has placed a seal of approval." Then they asked him, "What must we do to do the work God requires?" Jesus answered, "The work of God is this, to believe in the one that he sent." So he asked them, "What miraculous sign then will you give that we may see it and believe in you? What will you do? Our forefathers ate manna in the desert. It's written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat." Jesus said, "I tell you the truth. It's not Moses who has given you the bread from heaven, but it's my Father who gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." "Sir," they said, "from now on, give us this bread." Jesus declared, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never go hungry, and he who believes in me will never be thirsty." Well, let's leave God's word there. It's amazing, isn't it, how children learn. You can be, yes, there's formal education, school education. I'm not really talking about that. But because we also do the same kind of thing at home, don't we? We kind of educate our kids, you know, and we kind of teach them to say please. You know, you've got to say please. You've got to be polite. We teach them, don't we, to hold the knife properly when they're eating. I remember graphically, and there's certain things in childhood kind of just stick with you. I remember graphically being taught by my parents and by my dad to tie my school tie. You know, I could never work out why you would ever want to do such a thing, and I've never really taken to ties since then anyway, but I can remember doing it, and you know, just trying to work out what it was and being taught how to do it, and sometimes we can take it to extremes. Anne's dad, apparently, when they got do you know what I mean by electric carving knife? Has anybody got an electric carving knife? Okay, so electric carving knife, lethal weapons, okay. And when Anne's dad first got electric carving knife, what he did is he gathered all the children together. And he got a carrot, and he said, "Never touch this carving knife because," and he just went zip through the carrot because the carrot fell over. He said, "That's your finger." Well, the children went away absolutely traumatized, but they never touched the carving knife. Well, there's certainly better ways sometimes maybe to teach your children than that. But it's interesting, isn't it? We're not just taught by the kind of formal teaching in school. We're not just taught by the kind of teaching that goes on day by day at home with our parents. But we learn, don't we? We just pick up stuff from those that we're with. I don't remember, but Anne remembers graphically telling off Reuben, and Reuben being the person he is, he kind of drinks and everything and kind of regurgitates it as comedy later on, as you probably know. But I told him off as a toddler. He's only small. He'd been speaking for a relatively short time. And as I was telling him off, he turned to me and he said, "You really need to think about the effect your actions have on others," he said to me. where did he get that from? Well, of course, because he was just imitating me. You know, I must have said it sometime, probably numerous times. And so he was just kind of telling me back what I taught him. Well, it's brilliant, you know. Off you go. Don't say that again. But so what we do, how do we learn? We learn, don't we? We do learn by formal teaching, but we also learn just by living with, by walking with one another. And in families, that's how we learn. Now, God has got great purpose for you. Did you know that? God has got great purpose for you. We read it in Romans. If you go to Romans chapter 8, if you've got Bibles open, you don't need to because I'm going to read it. No, but Romans 8, 29, it tells us this, that for those God foreknew, okay, so in other words, he had chosen you since the beginning of time and since before the beginning of time, because God's beyond time. And believe it or not, in God's thinking, God's planning, you are before the beginning of time. That is how precious you are in his sight. And when you think about how huge the universe is, and that God should not just know the numbers of hairs on your head, but should have thought about you, considered you, planned your very days from before the dawn of time, that is amazing. For those God foreknew, he also predestined, and so he planned for you, so that you would be conformed to the likeness of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. What is his purpose for you? His purpose for you is to be conformed to the likeness of the Lord Jesus Christ. That he wants for you. That's so that we're lights in the world, so that we're shining out for Jesus, so that actually more than that, so that we have life and life in all its fullness. You know, doesn't the devil seed that terrible lie in our hearts and lives sometimes? You know, just as Sue was kind of saying at the start, we kind of think back, don't we, to the Egypt time, you know. Wouldn't it have been nicer there? Wouldn't it have been easier without Jesus? And actually, we don't realize, but until we look back and we think about all God's done in our lives, no is the answer. No is the answer. It's far, far better with the Lord Jesus. He gives us life and life to the full. When we walk in his way, it's as he designed it to be. And so he's predestined us to be conformed to the likeness of his Son. Now, parents, you know that you'd like your children to be polite, wouldn't you? And kind and considerate and all those kind of things. You know, we used to always say we go out with our kids and people say, oh, you've got such nice kids. And you kind of think, well, you should see them when they're at home. You know, but at least they kind of learnt it and they were able to put into effect what we taught them when they were out there, and then they learnt to be kind of nice kids. And that's great. That's what you want as parents. You want them to learn and to grow up to be the very people who model the right kind of lives. Well, actually, if we're Christian parents, we're those who should be wanting to model the life of Jesus before our children, so our children learn to model the life of Jesus themselves. So that's what we're looking to do. That's what we love to do with our children. And of course, the only way in which that truly comes to pass is when our children come to know the Lord Jesus Christ for themselves. So it's really important that we come together and pray for them. But when they do, wasn't it wonderful if they've got a role mother, father or mother, who has just modeled what it's like to be the Lord Jesus Christ? And so God's purpose is for the likeness of the Lord Jesus Christ in us. How do we come to that? How do we get to that? Well, what does Jesus tell us to do? When he called the disciples, what did he say to his disciples? He didn't say, repent. He didn't say, make a decision for Jesus. He said, follow me. In other words, dwell with me, walk with me, spend time with me, be with me. I want you to follow me. Why is that? Because I want you to learn. I want you to be conformed to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. I want you to be transformed. I want this work to be done in you. How do we do that? We follow the Lord Jesus. We walk with him. Now, we've been going through this series, and we've been talking about what it means to follow Jesus. And I just want to read some words from Psalm 1, because this is so appropriate. Blessed is the man. Do you get that? Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, or stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of mockers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He's like a tree planted by the streams of water, which yields its fruit in the season, and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever he does prospers. Where does God want for us? He doesn't want us to dwell in the old life with the wickedness or with those who are leaders in those ways. He wants us to grab hold of the Lord Jesus Christ. He wants us to grasp hold of him. We were talking about repenting, weren't we, some weeks ago? And what does repentance mean? It means it's not just saying sorry, it's turning from and turning to. It's letting go of what we once held on to, and it's grabbing hold of the Lord Jesus Christ, and it's spending time with him, and that's what God says he wants for us. He wants us to follow him. So how do we learn? How do we learn as disciples? Well, we learn only by being disciples, by following him, by walking with him. Now, look, over the last few weeks, I know what I've been saying has been really challenging. Thank you, so many people who've just been really encouraging about what God's spoken to you. But I want to ask you, have you responded to God's call? We have a culture, sadly, which is all about, you know, you want to come to the Lord Jesus, come and make a decision for Jesus. Come forward in a meeting and, you know, and pray a prayer. Jesus didn't do that. He called people to repentance. He called people to discipleship. He called people to lordship. And so we can kind of go through our Christian life and we can walk based on a decision, but we're not really walking with God. In fact, we're walking with everybody else except for the Lord Jesus Christ. But God wants us to grow in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what his intent is in his call. He wants us to follow him. So I read out a few weeks ago the words of Philippians 3 and what Paul said about what he wanted for his life in the Lord Jesus Christ. We're going to just watch a quick video, and it's just going to put those words of Philippians 3 up. Is that what you want for yourself? Is that what God is speaking to you about? To follow him, no longer a fan, but a follower. Video. Folks, let's not lose the challenge. Are we prepared to come and to find our righteousness in Christ? To find our life in Christ, to consider all this other stuff as rubbish, that we might gain the Lord Jesus Christ. That's his call in us, isn't it? But you see, there's benefit. If we're walking with Christ, then we're learners. We become followers of him. You know, it's not a fan, and not Jesus on the wall. Jesus I kind of admire and look at every now and again. But actually, I'm after Jesus. I'm going for him all the time. It's all about Jesus. What happens? Well, then we find that we grow in the Lord Jesus Christ. So do you want to grow in the Lord Jesus Christ? Then stop being a fan. Start being a follower. And let's see how he does it. We're going to look at this passage and see how he teaches us about how we learn for the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the first thing we're going to see is that Jesus teaches us as we listen. And you don't really see it in this passage. You see it very briefly in this passage. It says in John chapter 6 and verse 1, sometime after this, after what? Well, actually, if you were to go back to Luke in chapter 9, you'd discover that Jesus had sent the 12 out. The 12 had gone through the various villages, and they'd gone, and they'd healed, and they'd seen amazing things, and they'd come back, and they're rejoicing, and Jesus rejoiced, and then he sat down, and he taught them. He taught them before they went. He taught them after he came back, and Jesus was teaching them. And what was Jesus doing? He was teaching them. And so we've got a continuity of Jesus' teaching, and what was happening is the disciples were walking with Jesus. He was teaching them. And so in chapter 6 and verse 3, well, it tells us in Matthew, by the way, that they were quite tired, and so he took them to the mountainside, and they were going to have a rest as well. So it's kind of a dual thing. It was a kind of an away day, if you like, okay? We're going to have a away day. We're going to have a rest. We're going to teach you. You're going to learn some more. So he's going to teach them. But what happened? Well, the crowd charged around the sea from the other side as Jesus went across on the boat. The crowd thought, we want Jesus. And so they ran all the way around the headland of the sea, right the way around, until they got to where Jesus was. But Jesus was sitting down, and he was about to teach these people. And so, it says verse 3, he went up a mountain, and he sat down with the disciples. And the word that's used for disciples there is quite interesting, because it's the Greek word which could be translated as learners. Okay, so they were there to learn. That's the point. They were there to learn. How do we learn as disciples? Well, one way in which we learn by disciples is Jesus actually coming alongside and teaching us, don't we? We saw that at the very start. We saw when we looked at the anatomy of a disciple, when we're looking at the disciples going along the road to Emmaus. What happened to the disciples on the road to Emmaus? Well, Jesus came and he stood next to them, didn't he? What a Bible study that must have been. You ever think about it? You know, we read there that Jesus opened the whole of Scripture. He explained from the prophets and from Moses, beginning with Moses and the prophets, he explained to them all that was said in the Scriptures concerning himself. What an incredible Bible study. You know, have you ever seen where Jesus is in the Old Testament? Well, Jesus actually did the study for these people. And they were amazed at the very end. They were absolutely amazed at what he said. Jesus came alongside these encouraged disciples, and he opened his word to them. And Jesus did this all the time. So in Mark chapter 11, for example, you see that he took time out to teach his disciples. Matthew chapter 11. In Matthew chapter 13, he took more time out to explain the parables. When the Pharisees questioned Jesus, Jesus turned around and explained the answers to the disciples. When the rich young ruler came to Jesus, do you remember the disciples turned around and said, well, who then can enter the kingdom of heaven? So Jesus spent time teaching the disciples. In the upper room, Jesus took time out before he came to the cross to teach the disciples, to encourage the disciples before it came to that time. In the garden, of course, he was encouraging them to pray, and he was teaching the disciples. And when he was being questioned, even when he was being brought before the Sanhedrin and the cock crowed three times, he looked at Peter. Peter got the message, by the way, because he realized what he had done, and he ran away ashamed of himself, and he was teaching Peter. And after, on the road to the cross, he turned to the women who were crying, and he taught them. And at every opportunity, Jesus was constantly taking time to teach these disciples. And when he had risen, what did Jesus do? He met with them, and he didn't only show them his hands and his feet. He didn't only break bread with them, but he taught them. Jesus is always teaching. Jesus took time to teach. Now, can I say to you that Jesus still takes time to teach us? He still takes time to teach us. I don't know about you, but what about your quiet time? What happens in your quiet time? You know, we can so often come to our quiet time, can't we? And we can kind of treat it almost like, you know, reading a blog. You know, you go onto your phone, you read the BBC News, and you've read that. Yeah, I know that. That's gone. Okay, that's it. And that's where it ends. We treat it like an intellectual exercise. That is not what reading Scripture is about. It's not what it's intended to be. Your quiet time should be a lovely time with the Lord Jesus Christ. I was reading earlier on this week from Exodus and from the end of Genesis, and I was reading about the life of Isaac and the life of Jacob. Boy, didn't those, they were really silly men, weren't they? Really silly men. They made huge mistakes. And I was reading about them, and as I was reading through, it's lovely, you know. And you might think, well, you're a pastor, you've got lots of time, okay? I've kind of made this a habit, okay, over years. I just talk to God about what's going on. You know, boy, wasn't he stupid, Lord? Wasn't he stupid? You know, it was an interesting thing. God immediately said to me, yeah, but you are too. Yeah, Lord, how am I stupid? When do I make silly mistakes like that? You show me. And I started to pray through some of the things that I did and some of the mistakes that I had made, and I started to confess the things which I knew that I'd done years back. And Lord, you've dealt with them. I know that they're sort of taken away from me, but forgive me for them. Help me to walk better in the future. Help me to commune with you. You see, that's what our quiet time, when we're coming to God's word, it's not supposed to be an intellectual exercise. It's supposed to be hearing from God. It's the Lord Jesus meeting you. So don't treat it like an intellectual exercise. Come and let God speak to you. Say, Lord, meet with me in your word. That's what you delight to do. That's what you've given your spirit for, so that I can hear your voice speak to me as I come to your word. I don't want it to be an intellectual exercise anymore. Lord, I want to hear from you. And he delights to teach us from his word. I wonder how your quiet time is. And if there was one thing I could urge you to do, is go away from this today and say, Lord, give me 10 minutes with you, which are 10 minutes with you, hearing from you, you speaking to me from your words. You know, there are some times when the word does seem to be dry and we do struggle because of illness and emotions and all sorts of things. Lord, just help me to push through that. Help me to hear your voice. I want to walk with you. Do you remember what those disciples on the road to Emmaus said at the end of that wonderful personal Bible study? They said, didn't our hearts burn within us? Do you ever have that? When you're reading God's word, didn't our hearts burn within us? Look, if you've not had that, if you don't experience that, and I'm not saying it happens every single day. For those disciples, it certainly hadn't happened like that before. This was a unique thing. But if God doesn't thrill us with himself, then how will we ever be thrilled with God? Oh, Lord, help me to walk with you. Take God's word with you in your mind during the day. Remember what he's taught you. Pray through it as you're going through the day. Think about it. Meditate on God's word. Because, you know, it tells us that the word of God should dwell within us richly, doesn't it? That's dwelling on God's word richly. Letting God speak to us. Be done with intellectualism. Live with the Lord. We want to hear from God. So he teaches. He teaches us as we listen, but he also teaches us as we serve, doesn't he? This, I guess you're familiar with the parable with the incident of feeding the 5,000. What's the point of it? What's the point of this? I've heard some most bizarre sermons on this. You know, the point of it was that a young man was so willing to give his packed lunch. You know, that is not the point of the parable of the feeding of the 5,000. It's not. Is it about Jesus' amazing power? Well, yes, it is in part. In part, but actually it's far more than that. It actually tells you what it's about. Have a look at verse 5 and verse 6 here. It tells you what it's about. It says, Jesus looked up and he saw a great crowd coming towards him. He said to Philip, where shall we buy bread for these people to eat? He asked this only to, do you get what's next? Test him. Okay, he was setting him a test. Who remembers school tests? I used to hate school tests. And then I used to set them for my students. Remember how much I hate them and set them really hard tests. Anyway, never mind. But Jesus was doing it to test them. So what was he doing? Well, as he served, Jesus was not just performing the miracle. He wasn't just feeding the crowd. Jesus could have done that, couldn't he? He could have gone, oh, the crowd are hungry. There you go. And could have fed them. But what he did is he used it as an opportunity to teach Philip, who needed to learn, in fact, to teach all the disciples, needed to learn more. And of course, Philip fell straight into the trap, didn't he? You know, what did he do? He got his calculator out of his back pocket, started to work out how much it would all cost, you know, £1.50 per bap, it's 5,000 people, that's about £7,500. Oh, hang on, we've forgotten the children, we've forgotten the women, so that must be at least £15,000. Well, actually, that's about 8 months' wages. Lord, we can't possibly do that. You know, this is the way he works. He kind of just goes straight down that line. But actually, the disciples failed too, didn't they? What did the disciples do? They went around the crowd looking for food. You know, I don't know what they expected to, you know, as they went around the crowd, somebody would suddenly bring out their Tesco's, meal for £3 kind of deal, and all 5,000 would have a Tesco's meal for £3 deal with them, and they'd somehow make it together. I don't know really what they were expecting. In fact, all they found was this one boy who had those five loaves and two fishes. But they fell down the same trap. What was the point of this? The point was, of course, that they needed Jesus. That only Jesus could provide in this situation. Only he could do it. That was the point. And of course, when he tells us, without me, you can do nothing, in John chapter 15, verse 5, and he told them that just before, this is his teaching before he left them. He wanted them to get, without me, you can do nothing. This is what he wants them to know. You know, you've got to rely on me. You've got to look to me. You've got to turn to me. I wonder how often you have struggled and struggled and struggled and failed to look to Jesus. I was meeting with a young man. He was one of the ones I was speaking to this morning, actually, and just so encouraging the way that God has worked in his life since this. But called me over to talk to me. Really was struggling with his life because he was off work. He'd been signed off work for some time because he's really struggling with emotional difficulties and so on. And he said by the time I got to him, he kind of started to think through it. And he'd taken some time off. He'd spent some of the time praying and just thinking through it. And he said to me, I realized, and these are the words I've written down here, I realized that the more I take on myself, the more overwhelmed I become. It was never like that when the day I started. It was never like that when I gave the day to Jesus. I need him. That's what he said. It was never like that when I gave the day. You know what he used to do? He used to actually serve the Lord in various capacities. And he'd actually pulled away from that. Life had got too busy, so he pulled away from serving the Lord. And as he pulled away from serving the Lord, he had forgotten. Because, you know, when you come to do like a kids' zone or youth zone or mums and toddlers, you know, don't you bring it to the Lord, because you know that that's the Lord's work, and so you bring it to the Lord. And so he used to rely on the Lord, and so he used to do the same in his working life as well. He'd bring that to the Lord, and he would discover that when he was bringing it to the Lord and committing the day to the Lord, and he was asking God to prioritize things, God would prioritize things, and he would be able to get far, far more done. And when he went in his own strength, he got less and less and less done. And as he worried about getting less done, he got even less done. And so it became this vicious circle until eventually he just collapsed under the weight of it. And the interesting thing the man said at the end of it, he said, it all started when I stepped out of serving Jesus. Now, it's interesting, isn't it? When I stepped out because I was so busy. And so it's been lovely because he's not only, as he said, well, he's gone back and, you know, we were talking about praying for the day and talking about giving the day to the Lord and talking about letting the Lord prioritize things again and so on. And he's come back to me and he said, I want to step back into service. He was in another church. I want to step back into service. I want to come back and be useful for God again, because God's enabled me in the work situation. And so God can enable me in my service as well. Look, you don't learn like this if you're not walking in service with the Lord. God uses those times of service for the Lord to teach us more and more about him, doesn't he, each day? And whether your service is God calling you to your home situation because you're a young mother, or whether your service is God calling to your workplace, or whether your service is God calling you to things in the church, or whatever it is that God is calling to you to be a good husband, whatever it is God's calling to you, you know, if we are followers of Jesus, how do we do that service? Well, we bring it to the Lord, don't we? Lord, enable me in this. Help me in this. Lord, show me the way to go. And as we're walking in him, as we're coming across difficulties, what does God do? He challenges us with things. There are things that we're asked to do that we just don't feel we can do. There are things that confront us that we just don't feel able with. And so maybe he's even calling you if you're younger and you're going into school or college, and he's calling you to stand up for him there. And you're thinking, I can never stand up for him there. But you've been encouraged to pray for opportunities. So you pray for opportunities. And then the opportunities go, well, how can I deal with this? Well, of course, you pray about it, and God demonstrates that when we're resting on him, when we're trusting on him, when we're relying on him, then he's able to, then he enables us, he gives us the ability to do the very things that we thought we couldn't do. And so we learn to rely more on Jesus. Can I say, you do not learn that if you're not following Jesus. Part of learning as a disciple is serving Jesus. And whatever it is, whether it is in service in the church, whether it's service like Gerald going out in the streets with the street pastors, or whether it's service as you go into your workplace and you're saying to the Lord, Lord, help me to honor you and to live for you and to work for you today in my workplace. Or service in your home. I wonder if your parents, if you get up in the morning and the kids jump up and you're in bed and you throw them off and tell them to go away again, whether you pray about the day that you would honor God in your service in your home. Lord, teach me more about you. Lord, make me useful here. Help me to shine for you in my service in the home. If we are our disciples, God teaches us on the job. It's lifelong learning, isn't it? Lifelong learning. He teaches us on the job. He teaches us as we learn from his word. He teaches us as we serve, but he also teaches us as we struggle. Well, what happens next? Well, of course, immediately afterwards, Jesus actually, we're told elsewhere, sends his disciples onto the sea. I think this is really interesting because he's sending his disciples out there. Did Jesus not know the weather forecast? Okay, have you seen the weather forecast for tomorrow, by the way? It's absolutely terrible. You can pray for Anne because she's doing bikeability. She's having to take children outside to teach them to ride bicycles during the day tomorrow. one of the joys of being a teacher. Okay. But so Anne's been looking at the weather forecast, kind of desperately praying there'd be some let up in the storm that's about to come. Did Jesus not know the storm was coming? Of course he knew the storm was coming. But he sent his disciples out there anyway. It's interesting, isn't it? It tells us that it wasn't until some hours later that Jesus was to yet join them. In fact, it says, verse 17, it was dark and Jesus not yet joined them. If you go to Mark in chapter 6, and the Mark version of this, Mark chapter 6 and verse 48, it says it's the fourth watch of the night. Now, if you don't know, the night was divided, 12 hours divided into four parts. And so the fourth watch was between 9 o'clock, between 3 o'clock and 6 o'clock in the morning. So they would have gone when there was light. And they'd been rowing for about 9 hours. They got halfway across this wretched lake. They were going nowhere. They were being pushed backwards, like watching England play Wales today. They're constantly not going anywhere between the two of them. And they'd been battering and battering and battering and getting nowhere on this. And they'd been struggling against the waves, and they were getting nowhere. And Jesus left them there the whole time. Did he not understand the difficulties they were going through? Did he not understand the struggles? Look, believers, God is absolutely sovereign. He knows every single moment of every single day. He is over every single part of our lives. Do you remember when Job was going to be, when the devil wanted to pull Job down, that the devil had to come to God and say, I need your permission here to be able to strip this. Because if I strip Job of all this, then he'll curse God. And God said to him, no, you won't. You just see my servant. You watch how he's going to stand. And let the devil do those things. You know, God is absolutely sovereign. Why does God do that? Because he wants us to grow in the Lord Jesus Christ. He wants us to be more like the Lord Jesus Christ. He wants us to know more of him. You know, and God is sovereign, so he can use every part of our struggles. And we don't need to understand. You know, sometimes we get into our struggles and we're kind of thinking, you know, oh, this must be doing us me some good. I wonder what it is. I wonder what I've got to learn from this. You know, that is not, we don't have to worry about that. God will deal with that. You know, we don't have to understand the circumstances we're in, but God is over every part of our troubles. I remember a student coming up to me when I was lecturing, and they said to me, why do we have to learn so much theory? This is a really kind of final year course, and we're going to get onto practical later on, but they needed to know the theory beforehand, and it was boring, and it was dull, and it was kind of, you had to wade through this stuff to actually really get a grip of what was going on. Why do we have to learn all this? Can't we go on to the exciting bit? And I said to him, no, we can't go to the exciting bit because you won't do the exciting bit right unless you get all this rubbishy bit beforehand. You see, the thing was, I knew about what was to come, and so I put them through the difficult stuff now so they're ready for what's to come. We have a God who is over every single thing. He's the Alpha and the Omega. He knows what's going to come. He knows what you're going to face. And he's sending you through sometimes difficult times because he wants you to learn. Do you remember Joseph? When he was sent off to Egypt, everything looked like the world had collapsed. He put in jail, then was elevated, saved not only Israel, Egypt, but also his people. And Joseph said to his brothers, you intended to harm me, but God intended it for good. God's over every single part. You see, how do we learn? Well, God uses our difficult situations for us to learn. Now, what happened? Well, Jesus came. And he appeared to the disciples, and the disciples invited him into the boat. And when he came into the boat, they landed on the other side, and there was peace upon the water, and everything was sorted. But you see, they only learnt because they invited Jesus to walk with them. If they let Jesus pass by, they wouldn't have learnt anything. They would have struggled on for the rest of the night and probably the next day as well. They only learnt because they were walking with Jesus. And you know, how do we learn? We can go through trouble after trouble after trouble, and we can fail to learn to see God in those difficulties, to walk with God, to trust in him in those troubles. And so we fail to learn. And God just says, I want to walk with you. I don't want to be a distant from you. I want to walk with you. Won't you take me on board? Won't you take me into the boat? Won't you walk with me so I can show you my power and my sovereignty in every situation? God teaches us through our struggles. But if we're not walking with him, we so often don't learn. What did they need to see? What did they need to see? They needed to see this. They needed to simply see that Jesus was all they needed. That Jesus was all they needed. To put everything on Jesus. You know, our call to discipleship is to abandon everything else and to hold on to Jesus, isn't it? Well, these people, they ran around the lake. They ran around back again. This is commitment. They ran around back again to see Jesus. They said, give us some more bread. You fed us before. We want you to feed again. Jesus said, I'm not going to do that. They said, well, Moses, kind of, he showed his power because God gave the manna. I want you to do the same. Jesus said, I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to do that. Why aren't I going to do that? Because what you need is you need bread that lasts forever. You need bread which gives eternal life. And Jesus said, I am the bread of life. What do you need? You need me. You need me. And every part of what God tries to teach us all the way through our lives is how in every part of our lives we need Jesus. Do you remember that old chorus, Christ is the answer to my every need? Have you ever seen that? Some of you beyond a certain age probably. I used to sing that. Christ is the answer to my... And we sing away, but we don't work out what it means in our lives. What Jesus is doing is helping us to work out the reality of what it means in our lives. I am the bread of life. I am the one who you need to feed upon. I am the one who gives you life. I am the one who gives you strength. I'm the one who enables you to live your life for the next life. Everything is found in me. I want you to feed on me. I am the bread of life. I wonder what you're after Jesus for. You know, some of us have come to Jesus to deal with the guilt of sin. It's not wrong. Some of us have come to Jesus because we've been brought up in a church environment. It's just what we've kind of started doing. Some of us have come to Jesus because we were called to an altar call one day. And there's a thing that happened in the past. Some of us are called to Jesus because we want security. Some of us have come to Jesus because we want him to solve our loneliness. Some of us have come to Jesus because we want a helping hand. But Jesus actually calls us to him so that we might have him. So that he might be our all and in all. What is a disciple? A disciple is not someone who has Jesus on the wall of their lives and looks to him on occasions. The disciple is one who follows Jesus. Everything else left behind. All for Jesus. He's my all in all. I've got a little song video. I did it ages ago, so it's really bad quality. I don't know if it's going to work, given the last one didn't work. But let's just listen to it and let God challenge us from this song. Is Jesus our all in all?